And we discussed how by chanting on the clearing stage or encountering the dawning twilight of the holy name, at least one is in a position of making spiritual progress. And we discussed how it is possible, actually, by one's own undertaking, to go very quickly from the offensive to the clearing stage, because being on the clearing stage means just simply chanting whilst trying to become free from offenses. So now, today we wanted to discuss, practical speaking, how to execute the clearing of offenses. The offenses against the holy name come from a list in the Padma Purana, which I believe is duplicated in this handout here. Yes. From the Brahma Kanda. See, you can be a real pundit here and say, yes, it's from the Brahma Kanda, the Padma Purana. That's where it comes from. And here's the word-for-word translations of the different offenses. You notice in the Sanskrit there are no numberings. And people have wondered why we say there are 10 offenses than always say 11. I've cleared up this mystery. Because we say there are 10 offenses, and then we say it's also an offense to be inattentive while chanting, which would seem to make number 11. But actually, there are two, in our tradition, there are two lists of the offenses. Prabhupada sometimes uses one and sometimes uses another. And if you look down here, the list in the Nectar of Devotion is there underlined. And the Harinam Chintamani list that Bhaktivinoda Thakur is there without underlining. Prabhupada uses that list also sometimes, or a form of it. You see, what Bhaktivinoda Thakur does is he combines what we call 5 and 6 into one. To think that the excellences and divine quality of the holy name are imaginary, and so to interpret the scripture glorification of the holy name. So he combines them into one offense. And then api pramadaha, he lists as a separate offense. This is basically what Prabhupada does in that first hand-reading list of the offense that he stuck up on a wall or a bulletin board. He has inattentiveness as listed as a separate offense. But as you see in the Nectar Devotion, he doesn't have it listed there. This is this api pramadaha, inattentiveness while chanting. Api means also, but api also has the sense of especially. It's something of, it's often used as an intensifier. Not just also, but even also. So that occurs in the list. In the seventh offense, to think that the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra can counteract all sinful reactions. One may go on with the sinful reactions at the same time chant Hare Krishna mantra to neutralize them, is the greatest offense to the lotus feet of Harinam. This where at the end of that it says api pramadaha, also pramadaha. And that's sort of included with seven. But we drop it out as a separate offense. So I just want to know that's how that happens. So I have different lists here, just so you can read all these different... in the CC Adi 773, Prabhupada... has this list where the inattentiveness is the ninth offense. I assume we know the offenses against the holy name. The reason we know them is because we have to be kind of like clinicians. We have to look for them in ourselves and strive to counteract them or overcome them. In order to be on the this clearing stage, we can turn to the Shishastika prayers. The first three prayers really deal with that. I don't think the Shishastika prayers are in that handout. Oh, I gave you a separate Shishastika handout. The first of the Shishastika prayers shows, really, is to inculcate faith in the holy name. That if I cultivate the holy name, all these benedictions will come about. Jeto Darpana Marjanam, the mirror of the mind will be cleansed. The blazing fire of material existence will be extinguished. Under the moonlight of the holy name, the white lily of good fortune will blossom. The bridegroom of transcendental knowledge will appear and enliven transcendental knowledge, Vidyavadu Jivanam. That's a really neat little thing there, Vidyavadu Jivanam. And so on. These are all the things that will happen to us. Sarvatma Snapanam, you get a total bath. Complete bath. So these are the... So one should have this conviction. All these things will come from this Sankirtan, the complete and thorough chanting of the holy name. So you should understand these are the results and have some confidence in it. But the second of the Shishastika prayers gives the obstacle to overcoming, to overcome in realizing these benedictions. My misfortune. Because really, Krishna's given us everything. There are so many names, and they're imbued with all your potencies. And for chanting them, there's no particular restrictions about time and rules. Anybody can join in. This is your mercy. What's my problem? I'm so unfortunate. I've got no attraction. Duradaivam, he says, this is my misfortune. There's not born in me anuraga. Anuraga means attraction or a taste for these holy names. What's wrong with me? Well, when Prabhupada translates this, if you look at the translation of the Shishastika prayers given in the last chapter of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada puts it right in the translation. I am so unfortunate that I commit offenses while chanting the holy name, and therefore I do not achieve attachment for chanting. Okay, so it's right there. That's the misfortune. That's the obstacle to overcome. My offenses. All that potency is there. The Lord has given everything, but still there's one problem. This misfortune of committing offenses. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in his commentary, the word durdaiva, or misfortune, is synonymous with offenses to the holy name or nam aparad. That's where Prabhupada is able to say this. So, number three, the third prayer of the Shishastikam, where one is supposed to think of oneself as like straw on the street, tolerant of the tree, not asking for any respect, giving all respect to others. This is the position or the controlling attitude that we have to come to in order to be able to accomplish the eradication of offenses. That's number three. That's why that's the particular importance of that. How to be in a position to clear up offenses through this mentality. That's the controlling attitude. So we know what that controlling attitude, we know what the obstacle is, and we know we should have confidence in the benediction. Now, when we want to undertake this activity of clearing, we should follow this hint from the Harinam Chintamani, which I don't think I could reproduce in your handout, but I will read it to you. Yes. I don't know who did this translation I had, and there's another translation by Bhanuswami, which I unfortunately don't have with me. But in the Harinam Chintamani, which Bhaktivinoda Thakur presents as a discussion between Haridas Thakur and Lord Chaitanya, Haridas Thakur discusses the cultivation of the holy name. So this is the way it goes in this translation. I looked at both of them, and they're kind of different, the translations. Yeah, this is probably Sarvabhavana. You know, it's one I got on my disc, and there's no translator. You know, people, we don't document things very well. You know, like the minimum scholarship is missing. Like, where was this book published? What year? Who was the author? It's not there. You know. I think this is Sarvabhavana, but it comes to the same thing. It says here, inattention in chanting is nam aparad. This is pramada in that list, inattentiveness while chanting. One may carefully avoid all other nam aparads, yet still not experience the ecstasy of the pure name. This is an indication of another type of nam aparad known as pramada, which prevents the chanter from reaching the stage of nishta, or firm faith. Now, in the other translation of this, it says, to the best of my memory, the same purport, that if you are not dealing with this offense, your dealing with the other offenses will not be effective. So this sort of becomes a key stone of the whole effort of clearing this pramada. So he says here, if this pramada is not dealt with, no matter what else you do, you won't get to nishta, steadiness, the stage of nishta, which comes after anartha nivritti. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and again we're dealing with translation problems, but he points out that there are three kinds of inattentiveness, which you're about to fall victim to one. Huh? Is this in there?
Yeah.
Oh, very good. Oh, good. Okay. The same translation?
Yeah, both translation 2 and translation 2.
Okay. Oh, both of them are there. No kidding. Oh, I did better than I thought. Okay. Yeah, this is the translation of Sarvabhavana. Okay. Yeah. And the other one's somewhere else. They're not together. Are they both? No. Just one is there. Okay. Yeah, okay, so good. So pramadaha means madness. It really means craziness. You know, in English sometimes we'll say of somebody who's crazy, he's distracted in mind. So the word distraction is also used in that sense. But inattention and carelessness are also synonyms of this word. Now listen to what he says. Inattentive chanting sows the seeds of anarthas which soon develop in the heart. It's really bad. It makes things... Inattention is of three kinds. And then he says, this audasinya, or apathetic devotional service, meaning a lack of fixed resolve in sadhana, Jaja, laziness, or even inertia. And the third kind, it should be Vikshepa, V-I-K-S-E-P-A, Vikshepa. I think two letters are inverted there. Which means distraction, or misplacing one's attention and engagement other than sadhana bhakti. Now, I thought about these a while, and what this really means is three kinds of inattention. One, laziness or inertia means the tendency to fall asleep while chanting. Then, vishepa, distraction, means thinking of other things while chanting. You're sitting down chanting your japa, right? So the worst problem, you could all say that this is inattentiveness in the mode of ignorance, fall asleep. Inattentiveness in the mode of passion. You know, your mind is wandering, so many things, ideas are coming, you know. And then finally, even if you don't have those two problems, you may just not be that interested. You may not have any feeling, any intensity. Maybe some apathy, as he calls it here. Inattentive. Lack of attentiveness. Now, I can coordinate these three forms of pramadaha with something in the Madhurya Kandambini, which seems to be where they came from. You have this book, it's on page 34, where Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur is describing nishta, when you read steadiness in devotional service. And he says, though a person tries for steadiness every day while the anarthas are still present, he will not attain it. This is due to these five persistent obstacles. One, laya, sleep. So that's the same thing as jadya. Vishepa, distraction. The same word, actually, is in Bengali as in Sanskrit. Distraction, thinking of other things. And apratipatti, indifference or disinterest in spiritual topics. This is this, what does he call it, apathy or... Odasinya. That's the same thing. So those three actually constitute different forms of inattentiveness. Then there are other things that the other two things, just for your information, the Vishnu Chakravarti lists is kashaya, the tendency toward bad habits, and rasavada, taste for material enjoyment. He says, after the stage of anartha nivritti, when these obstacles are almost completely destroyed, one achieves steadiness. Thus, the symptom of nishta is the absence of these five obstacles. So this is three out of the five right here. And there's one offense. And here, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that inattentiveness sows the seeds of anarthas, which soon develop in the heart. So you'll continue to breed them, you'll continue to produce them. If we don't deal with this inattentiveness. So that's why it is very important. Now, for me, this was a very significant understanding, because it's also one that we have an arena to get a grip on, and that is our period of japa, our 16 rounds. Because when we do japa, in some ways we have a simplified stage. In our different devotional services, sometimes the stage is very complicated. There's lots of devotees and different activities, and so many things are happening. It's a big production. But when we do japa, it's a simple, it's not a cast of thousands. There's basically a cast of two or three, depending on how you count it. There's me, there's the holy name, and there's my mind. It's a simple arena. Three characters at work. And so, in this way, we can deal very clearly the fault of pramada becomes kind of isolated. That's the one you can really deal with, at least while you're chanting japa. If you're not doing pramada, you won't be offending the devotees. What you do after your japa is something else, or before, but during japa, you know, that's the main thing, really. That you have to consider. So japa is the focal point of learning how to pay attention to the holy name. Being inattentive is an offense, and I think you can see that very quickly. When we chant the holy name, we are calling for Krishna. You understand that in the Hare Krishna mantra, all three words are in the vocative case. You know, Sanskrit is what they call an inflected language. The ends of the words change according to whether it's a subject or a direct object or indirect object. And they have more cases than we have in English by far. They have eight of them. But one of them is vocative, the case of address. And so we point that out when we say Hare, it's vocative of Hara. By the way, it's also the vocative of Hari. And you can, you know, address it to Hari or Hara depending on your different moods, I suppose, platforms. But anyway, it's the vocative of Hara. The word Krishna is the vocative of Krishna. If the word Krishna is the subject of the sentence, it's going to have an S on the end, as in Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. That S indicates that's the subject of the sentence. So when there's no ending, it's just the root, Krishna, that's the vocative. And the same with Rama, that's also the vocative. So all three of these words, we're calling. That's why the Prabhupada says, O Krishna. O Radha, because that's all built into this sense of the call, the vocative. So we're inviting Krishna. We're calling on Krishna. So say you have invited a very big, important personage to your house, and this person has deigned to come. So that person shows up and you're not there to receive him, her, whoever it is. You're not there to receive that person. You're in the backyard checking the tomato plants or cleaning out the bathroom or something. The person comes and nobody's there. There's no welcome. What happens to that person? They become offended. Their feelings are hurt. Right? So similarly, we call upon Krishna and we're not there. How serious are we? So it counts as an offense for that reason. So one has to call upon Krishna with attention. And when attention is given to the holy name pays attention back. There's a reciprocation. I also would like to make a case that within attention are the seeds of love. That in the beginning you just pay attention to Krishna, then that will develop into love for Krishna. Because we pay attention to something because we're interested, attracted, love. Actually, if we're not interested or attracted or love something, we don't know it. The people that you know are the people that at least you're attracted to. And you pay attention to them. Somebody you right off the bat, you're not interested. You don't even care to know anything about them. Don't call me, I'll call you, whatever we say. Right? So really, and especially with Krishna, when you pay attention, actually it's a fact in the material world even, because the material world comes from Krishna. If you look at anything with enough attention, it becomes interesting. You know, this is like the unfortunate side of people who are intellectuals. They know this, and it leads to distraction. But it's a fact that anything, you know, I mean, I could be stuck somewhere, and you could hand me a book on Finnish grammar, and actually, it's interesting. If you just pay attention, it turns out to be very interesting. Anything is interesting. In the material world. And that's what scientists do. They trip out on some piece of the material world that's interesting. So Krishna is supremely interesting. And when you pay attention, the interesting features become revealed. If you don't pay attention, it doesn't look interesting. But as soon as you start to look at it, oh, that's interesting. I guarantee you, just about anything. Usually when we're bored, it's just the result of our own mental sloth rather than what we're bored with. I mean, attention is a sign of heightened consciousness. So, now I mentioned earlier that as we cultivate the holy name, so also we have to cultivate Bhagavatam. And just as for realizing the holy name, attention is required, the same holds for Srimad Bhagavatam. And I want to read you, I have the purport, it's here. Huh? It's in this part of it. I think it put it in the Yeah, look at page 7. Srimad Bhagavatam 1.3.44. This is Sukadeva Goswami speaking. O learned Brahmanas, when Sukadeva Goswami recited Bhagavatam there in the presence of Emperor Parikshit, I heard him with rapt attention. Notice this word, rapt attention. And thus, by his mercy, I learned the Bhagavatam from that great and powerful sage. Now I shall try to make you hear the very same thing as I learned it from him and as I have realized it. Prabhupada begins the purport by saying, one can certainly see directly the presence of Lord Krishna in the pages of Bhagavatam if one has heard it from a self-realized great soul like Shukadeva Goswami. So notice he uses that word directly. You know, when you usually read something, it's a mediated experience. The text stands between you and the thing it's describing. That's not the case with Bhagavatam, just as it's not the case with Krishna's name. It's unmediated, transparent, direct perception. So Prabhupada gives the first condition. One has to hear it from somebody like Shukadeva Goswami. And then he talks about the qualification of the speaker. That you can't learn it from somebody engaged in sex life and learn it from somebody who interprets it by mundane scholarship. One has to learn Bhagavatam from the representative of Shukadeva Goswami, no one else, if one at all wants to see Lord Krishna in the pages. So he comes back to that, seeing Krishna in the pages. That is the process. And there is no alternative. So then he goes on and he says, how it was coming down, parampara. And then he says, simple hearing is not all. So now we're talking about the qualification of the hearer. And it turns out, if you are a qualified hearer, you're then able to be a qualified speaker. Really, so the hearer becomes the focus. Simple hearing is not all. One must realize the text with proper attention. The word, Navishta means that Suta Goswami drank the juice of Bhagavatam through his ears. He was eager. This is the real process of receiving Bhagavatam. One should hear with rapt attention from the real person, and then he can at once realize the presence of Lord Krishna in every page. So again, Prabhupada says it. The secret of knowing Bhagavatam is mentioned here. No one can give rapt attention who is not pure in mind. No one can be pure in mind who is not pure in action. No one can be pure in action who is not pure in eating, sleeping, hearing, and mating. That's the culture of Srimad Bhagavatam. That's why I said earlier, Prabhupada made ISKCON to create the situation, the conditions under which Bhagavatam could take place. If the speaker and the hearer are not qualified, Bhagavatam doesn't happen. It only happens when certain conditions are there, then it becomes manifest. Just like when the holy name becomes manifest, under certain conditions. But somehow or other, someone hears with rapt attention from the right person, at the very beginning, one can assuredly see Lord Sri Krishna in person in the pages of Bhagavatam. So here's the same emphasis on attention. So, how to get to that stage? First of all, of course, we have to take care of falling asleep. Like, I had problems. I'll tell you what I did. I had problems this morning during japa. I was sleeping. And the reason was I made a mistake. And the mistake I made, which I know better, but under certain conditions, I disobeyed my rule, and I read some email before I went to bed. And then, I somehow or other around 12:30, I happened to wake up. I wasn't able to go back to sleep because of that email that I read. And it's usually my policy, for this very reason, not to read email after 4 p.m. because it causes a disturbance of the mind, then I can't sleep at night, and then I'm tired during japa. Similarly, I know how much to eat at night. So there's different things. You can see what I have to do. Maybe I'm not getting enough sleep. Different people have different requirements. Whatever it is, I have to deal with that. Maybe I have to stand or whatever. But one has to deal with the sleep thing. The more native problem for me is distraction. This is, again, I'm a cerebral, intellectual type person to whom everything is interesting, if you think about it. And people who like, or are mental speculators, that when you chant the holy name, it allows your mind to free associate. When I became a devotee, I was still in graduate school. And I moved into a temple, and I invited my dissertation advisor, Patrick Burke, a professor in Australian, actually, to the temple, to see what he thought of the whole thing. And he had been a Roman Catholic priest, but was now married, one of those guys, happens occasionally. Very good scholar. Anyway, so he came to the temple, and I saw in the kirtan during arti, he was dancing and going back and forth and clapping his hands and really into it. So afterward, I said, "Hey, how did you like the chanting?" He said, "Oh, it was great." He said, "I got so many good ideas." I knew exactly what was happening. So we know that when you chant, it kind of does something that your mind kind of gets a little peaceful, and then you can start thinking about this, that, the other thing. This is a distraction. if you just allow that to go on, and just sit and think about this thing or that thing or the other thing, don't do anything about it, that's nama-bharata. That's offensive. The Shudanam, it's the other way around. This is mentioned by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur later on. He said, when one has reached the stage of asakti or attachment, he said that your mind is so focused on Krishna that while you're thinking about other things, somehow without your knowing it, it's turned to Krishna. Just as earlier, while your mind was on Krishna, without your realizing it, it turned to other things, and you don't know how it happened. So usually we notice that when our mind wanders, we don't really see when it happens, we just notice a little later on, it's happened. So if we're actually in the pure stage, our mind's stuck on Krishna. It just doesn't go anywhere else. If it happens, you have to take it somewhere else, it comes back. That's the default setting, is Krishna. So the clearing stage is we focus our mind on Krishna. Then our attention wanders somehow or other. We think an idea pops in. Oh gosh, I gotta go to the bank. I just remembered, you know. Then that, when I go to the bank, where are the checks? You know. And if you're in management means worry. It's just ample opportunity to worry. When you notice your mind wanders, bring it back. And then if it again wanders, or when it again wanders, bring it back. And just be diligent to be ready to pounce when you notice it's wandered and bring it back. As long as we're doing that, it may keep wandering, but as long as we're bringing it back, we're on the clearing platform. If we're not habituated to doing this, we'll discover that our japa is a hard struggle because the mind has free rein and is not used to discipline. But if we do this with persistence, gradually it will get better and better and better. And we will actually experience Namabhas, the dawning fire of the Holy Name. Everything will begin to change. Then we will become successful also in our attempts to deal with the other offenses. So this is very important. It's just this particular one. If it wanders, bring it back. People have asked, they asked Prabhupada, what do I think about when I chant? Prabhupada replied, chanting is thinking. Bhaktivinoda Thakur somewhere else recommends that when you chant, you should think about the meaning of your mantra. Prabhupada gives us the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra. O my Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. That plea is there in the Bhakti case. So you may think of the meaning of the mantra. It is not necessary to think of anything else. In fact, in the beginning stages, I do not recommend thinking of Krishna's pastimes. I do not think it's necessary to set up a whole, you know, a bunch of pictures and all these other stuff and, you know, do a whole thing. I think it just concentrate on the mantra. If you find it a little boring, it will become interesting with a little attention because Nama Chintamani Krishna, Chitana Rasa Vigara, everything is there. It just has to come out. So when it wanders, bring it back. When it wanders, bring it back. This is the struggle. Immediately, the clearing stage will be there. And if you don't, you know, you can hear it. Nish 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 nam 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 nish 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 nam 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 nish 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 nam 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 nam. People are not that. Or my pet peeve, the clicker. I don't think clickers are intrinsically offensive. I'm sure they have their purpose. But on the other hand, my experience with them is unless you're really careful, I mean, I remember standing in Los Angeles and I'm talking to a devotee, he has his hands in his pockets. And as we're talking, you know, he gives this click, 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 click. He's doing his math. So I there's a period of time when I had a clicker and I noticed the same thing, you know. So unless you really need it for your service, you know, you're undercover in Saudi Arabia, you know, half a penny counter in some store and nobody can see your japa beads, it's better to stick with the beads, in my humble opinion. I don't think there's any intrinsic, any counting method. You know, Lord Chaitanya just did like this to chant his rounds with the ones and the tens on this hand without even beads. So, I mean, any counting method is okay. But I just noticed this with the clicker. At least in Los Angeles and Miami Beach. I can generalize from my experience there. So this is attention is very important. There'll be a reciprocation from Krishna. Now the other thing, the other aspect is this apathy, lack of intensity. This goes, if of course there's some intensity, some feeling, naturally the inattentiveness will go away. As a part of it. So, one should try to have feeling. Prabhupada has told us like this. There should be some feeling. One should chant with feeling. And the chanting, as he says in the On Chanting essay, like the cry of a child for the mother. That's feeling. But you can say, well, you know, either feeling is there or it's not there. What can I do? But I've, at least myself, have discovered if we understand the meaning of the mantra, we can also find that actually we do have some feelings, and we just have to let them come out. Our basic philosophy is feeling is there. There's love of Krishna. That love of Krishna that's in us wants to get out. It's not something that's imposed. It's dammed up. It's like a river that's been dammed up. There's just things in the way. When we get rid of the things in the way, it comes gushing out. Like Queen Kunti Devi, it's like the flow, Ganges flowing. You know, it just moves. It moves of its own accord. You don't have to force it. So all we're really doing is getting out of the way, getting the obstacles out of the way, so that our meditation on Krishna will be unbroken. It can be unbroken because it's naturally unbroken. It's naturally like a candle in a windless place. It's naturally like a smooth stream of oil. That's the way it actually is. We just messed it up. And so the feeling is actually there. But we're just trying to call up that feeling or invoke that feeling. We're not trying to impose it from the outside. So what we will find out, if you think of the meaning of the mantra, this chanting is a prayer. Prabhupada says in one place, quoting Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, he says, whenever there is a prayer, there is a request for a benediction. He said that even pure devotees request a benediction. There's nothing wrong with asking for a benediction. When we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, we're asking for a benediction. Please engage me in your service. We want a benediction. We have to be engaged by Krishna, or really by Srimati Radharani, in Krishna's service. We make ourselves available, and then she comes and gets us. So we have to beg. have to want that service. So I think that if you look at it, if you're a member of the Hare Krishna movement, and if you've been trying to make advancement in spiritual life, you do want something. You want advancement in spiritual life. Oh, thank you. That's so much better. So beg for it. That's how it's going to come. So please engage me in service. And there's a corollary to that, which you can also ask for. Please disengage me in the service of Maya. Please destroy my anarthas, actually. Just what we're doing right now at this very minute, trying to get through anartha nirvritti. Please destroy my anarthas. Please make me attentive. If we're trying to be attentive and our mind is wandering, we get frustrated and angry. Hey, there's feeling. Tap into it. And they tell the actors that. Tap into that feeling. Krishna, please. So I think that there's a way to get to that platform, to concentrate the attention. So if we start with this arena of japa, and we work very much on this attentiveness, trying to not be sleepy, trying to not be distracted, and trying to tap into our feelings so that we can share with some feeling, then if we've been on the offensive platform, we'll see a change. It can be quite a dramatic change. Attitude of humility that's mentioned in the Shishastika prayers. And this humility doesn't just mean going around feeling small, but it means the willingness to acknowledge one's faults. We must have faults. Otherwise, why can't we chant the holy name? And actually, if we chant with attention, and we start to come into contact with just the outer dawning edge of the holy name, we will start to actually feel bad about ourselves. This happened to me, and I've talked to a few other people, and I think maybe pretty much a universal experience. There's lots of songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur where he's feeling bad about himself. You know, he tells his whole evil history. I fell from the spiritual world. If we come into a little contact with the holy name, just the Nama Bas, then we'll start to think and we start to get a little appreciation for Krishna. Then it'll occur to us, how could I have ever turned away? And that will start to be a big thing in our minds. We'll start to really regret having turned away from Krishna. We'll not believe that we could do that. I can't believe it to this day. It was, how did this happen? Why did I do this? And you can go into no end of feeling bad about yourself. It's good to feel bad about yourself in this way. This is not low self-esteem. This is humility. Low self-esteem is when you do not feel that you're worth anything. But you are worth something. But you can be worth something without being puffed up. You know you're worth something because Krishna has gone to all the trouble to get you chanting the holy name. You cannot think you're worthless. Well, if you just look at Prabhupada's life. We have his Leelamrita. Look at the trouble Prabhupada took. Who did he do it for? Well, he did it for me. And what right do I say I'm not worth anything? If Prabhupada took that much trouble to save me, I was sitting in America wanting what to do with my life in total despair, and Prabhupada came. He came. I cannot say I'm worthless. Even though when I look in my heart, I see nothing but rotten qualities, I see somebody had turned away from Krishna like that. Why is it inconceivable I could have done such a thing? Still, Prabhupada came for me. Not just Prabhupada. That wasn't just Prabhupada's trouble. It was Bhaktivinoda Thakur's trouble. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's trouble. Lord Chaitanya's trouble. Krishna's doing all this stuff for us. You cannot think you're worthless. So people have low self-esteem, usually as a result of childhood neglect of some. They aren't loved. Well, they don't know they're being loved. Maybe they are loved, but they don't know it. And so they don't develop properly a sense of self-worth. And people who don't have that sense of self-worth, they can't afford to be humble. Because usually what happens is they compensate by this inner sense of worthlessness by being big deals on the outside and proving to everybody there's something. So both is low self-esteem and pride are just two sides of the same sort of false ego. Humility is different. So you have to be a little secure, I guess, in your sense of self-worth in order to be humble. But this is it's very good. If you feel pain when you contemplate your own fallen condition, that's a healing pain. You know, it's like that shiatsu massage. It hurts, but it feels. It feels good. So one has to be honest. This is part of the humility. I think on here is this verse from Anchalila 2015, where there's this discussion of the word, it's a Bengali word, sharlata. Sharlata. This is in the context of dealing with, Lord Chaitanya dealing with Haridas Jr. And he thought Lord Chaitanya saw him as duplicitous. On the one hand, advertising himself as renounced, on the other hand, having some attraction toward a woman. So Prabhupada says in the purport, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments that sharlata, or simplicity, is the first qualification of a Vaishnava. Whereas duplicity, so here in this vocabulary, simplicity and duplicity, or cunning behavior, is a great offense against the principle of devotional service. So this simplicity means one has to have the attitude of being honest and frank with oneself. A lot of times our duplicity, we're the first victims of it. We're trying to fool ourselves. We're trying to maintain some self-esteem by pretending to be something we're not. Unnecessary to do that. And it'll mean that we'll be persisting in some offense if we're not completely open and frank. And really just to lay bare, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur does in his songs, you know, make a confession and feel sorry. And this is part of the purifying process. There's, you know, there's confession, and of course at the same time there's acceptance by Krishna, or to say forgiveness, if you want to call it. There's also forgiveness in this process, and reconciliation. All these things take place in the clearing stage of chanting. So these are the attitudes. One, attention. And the second is that actually if the tension is there, humility will follow anyway. It'll be evoked by that. But you should also We should also try to cultivate that humility. And in this context, it will come much more easily if we are chanting properly. So we'll continue more about this next time. Now we can have some questions, comments. Yeah, what are you looking for?
Well, we chant japa, then it is from the field when we are attentive, and so the field is not attentive.
Yes.
Is that qualified as Navabrahma?
Well, you know, you can have patches of Nama Vasa, and you can have patches of Nama Parat. You can go back and forth, good periods and bad periods, and you know, you'll make some progress, and then it'll stop, or you'll slide back, and then again you'll make progress. So the whole thing is unsteady. You're not yet at, you're not through an Arjuna Vritti anyway. So obviously the effort has to be to increase the Nama Vas, the effort, because everybody has, you know, we have bad hours, bad days, bad months, sometimes bad years, bad decades, bad lifetimes. I don't know. You don't want to keep this, prolong this, this is unnecessarily. Anyone else? Could you want to pass around the tendency? Yeah. Just. Yeah?
You were saying that when you chant, you can get more than 5 years.
Yeah, that's a good idea. I've done that too at times. My present mood is that if it's a really good idea, it'll come back. So what happens is if you're chanting really well, you get a certain clarity of mind, and so that the ideas that you get look particularly good, maybe better than you normally get. So my theory now that I've come to is that actually if I just concentrate on the holy name, I'll get to that clarity of mind all the time, even when I'm doing other service. And I'm going to try to just really focus on the holy name. But I always have a little notebook, actually, just, you know, in case something comes down, just do like you say. But I'm trying even not to interrupt for that much. It has to be a really good idea for me to stop and write it down. For me also, I've realized that to concentrate on the holy name and not to spend time worrying is an act of faith. Because those of us who worry a lot, and it goes with management, we sometimes think if I don't worry, everything will fall apart. And so what I tell myself is I'm going to let Krishna do the worrying for me. He'll free me up so I can concentrate on the holy name. And so this is a substitute for worry. And then anyway, somehow or other, you know, he'll provide me some other time to do the worrying. So if it does, it actually requires faith. Just drop everything and concentrate on the holy name. Because we think the world is sustained by our worrying. That's probably not the case. I'm sure it's not the case. We think like that. Yeah?
I've experienced that when I take a note or something that comes up, it just makes me think of more and more things.
Yeah. Everyone's different. And you have to see what works for you. You know, if you understand what the goal is, then it's like some people better to sit down, some other people's better to stand up. You have to see the conditions under which you can most carefully bring about concentration on the holy names. And so if that happens to you, yeah, don't write it down. Yes?
You're chanting around and you're irritated or you said that that's what worrying means.
Yeah, that's what
so
it says, yeah.
Say, so we've done our 16 rounds and maybe
you want to do extra, maybe while we're doing some activity, while we're drawing and let's chant while we're drawing, not necessarily on these days, just chanting or while we're cooking, we're chanting.
Mm-hmm.
Is that chanting maybe
No, that's okay. I mean, because japa is the time that's consecrated for exclusive focus on the holy name as part of your sadhana. Otherwise, you should chant 24 hours a day. And when one becomes advanced enough to do that, it's actually possible to always be concentrating on Krishna and not. Usually if somebody's doing their japa while they're driving, I mean, this is a big thing. Well, a lot of people especially who are working, the only japa period they get is when they're driving to work or back from work. And I have to really tell people, you know, it's not really very good to do that. Either you'll chant good japa and be a dangerous driver, or you'll be a good driver and your japa will be terrible. Japa really, it should be very important to us that we find the time to do it. And I think most people can organize their lives that way. If your occupation requires you to work an 80-hour week or something, all the time, That's an over-endeavor. It spoils devotion service. There's no time for Krishna consciousness. I don't know what the worth is. Otherwise, sometimes there are periods. Even Prabhupada gave people leave of absence from japa. Devotee was a farmer when it was time to bring in the crops. And one time when he wanted the Bombay temple built, he allowed people not to chant. But that's a license that sometimes people, once they get it, they don't go back to chanting, unfortunately. Once you chant all the time. But that requirement is a little different from japa. And in the higher stages, you can be. Yeah, it's another state of consciousness. You see Krishna in everything, and everything in Krishna. I mean, it's just like your best japa, no matter what you're doing. Anything else? Yes.
You were saying that you should feel worthy.
Feel what?
Worthy.
Worthy?
Yeah, worthy.
Self-worth.
Yeah, self-worthy.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Of being here.
Well, yeah, if you are called to devotional service, if you're able to sit down and chant the Hare Krishna mantra, you are obviously one out of a million. Now, how did that happen? Not because of something you did, but because somebody else cared for you. You're the recipient of mercy. So your sense of worth should be not that I'm great, I'm wonderful, but that I am loved by Krishna. Are you? Are you loved by Krishna? Not sure, huh?
I must be alive, but...
Ah, well, that's nothing. Take it from me. You are. Otherwise, you wouldn't be in this room. Or in this holy dham. Yes?
Well, this is interesting. You mentioned the email was the cause of the sleepless this morning. What action did you take?
Huh?
What action did you take?
I chanted my last two rounds walking. That's what I did. I realized if I keep sitting still, I usually sit down and chant, I don't get up. But the last two rounds I walked. That's what I took. Yes. Yeah. I think that's okay. I think that's all right. If by thinking of Krishna's form, because that's part of the meaning of the word Krishna, would denote, it also helps your hearing, then that's fine. But if you start thinking of some long, complicated leela, that's maybe more than you've really digested. It doesn't really help your hearing. It's not time for that yet. Ultimately, that name opens up into so much. But one shouldn't press beyond one's capacity in this matter. Okay? Yeah.
Often devotees inquire how stringent the definition of attentiveness. For example, I'm listening to your voice, and I'm concentrating on your words, but I'm slightly aware that in the background there are birds chirping.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes when I'm chanting, many devotees say that they hear Krishna coming through loud and clear, but at the same time there's some chatter in the background, but not caught up in it, they're just carrying it. How to view that in terms of the definition of attentiveness?
Well, I think you can get attentiveness. I don't know if there's a top degree of attentiveness, but I know that when I'm really interested in a subject matter, you know, like reading a book, the whole world around me just disappears. It's just not there. My wife can be, you know, yelling for me and I don't hear her. This is sometimes a fault, I know, but you get lost in something. Yeah. So we could see in Lord Chaitanya in his ecstasy, he didn't know, you know, it was like he didn't know what was going on around him. So sometimes that attentiveness is so great that everything else does disappear from view. And actually the devotees are able to function that way, because Krishna directly takes control of their senses. He basically runs their bodies for them so they can be absorbed in ecstasy. So I think that it can always... I don't think there's any upper limit.
But can you go the other way then? What's the bottom, the entry level?
What, sort of minimum awareness, or you know, somebody has to register more than anything else? It's a shame we even have to force ourselves on. You know, I mean, right now, if some great famous personage just walked into this room. You know, Madonna or Vajpayee or whatever. You know, all of a sudden we would, like, our attention would be there. We wouldn't have to even strive to be attentive, would we? Because these people, fame or beauty or, you know, those are attractive features. And we don't even have to ask those kinds of questions. So what the dividing line between just being completely inattentive and some attention? Even in Namaparat, there's something. It's just like Oscar Wilde's definition of hypocrisy. There's something to it. He says hypocrisy is the homage that vice pays to virtue. At least. It's worthwhile being a hypocrite. Even when there's inattentive chanting, at least you're, you know, making some kind of gesture. A gesture is better than nothing. Anything else? Yes?
When you are distracting then you go and talk to them. And
sometimes you still need to touch, grasp, and get something from the phone that
you
can do. Yeah. So the more we discover, the more we respect others. Mm-hmm. Okay, I couldn't hear the last part of what you said.
We have to
do that. You have to respect other people's fact that they're chanting. They should be allowed to do that. You should try to get a hold of your environment. There's some services that make it very difficult sometimes, like raising small children. And sometimes it's very difficult. I understand that problem. I'm sure there's some special mercy for mothers with small children, but generally we should try to so arrange our lives that we have a period where we're not distracted. We can go to some place. The temple is there with the temple room. I notice that, if I'm out wandering around the grounds chanting my rounds, people come up and talk to me. But if I sit down in the temple room, everybody knows this is what I'm doing, and they don't bother me unless they feel it's really important. And then it's brief, just by doing that. So there are various ways of setting out signals, putting up a do not disturb sign that people will respect, I think. You should find out what that is. And you should respect for other people too. The more people approve on their japa, the nicer they will be to be with otherwise. Even they're not doing their japa. Yes? Yeah. Well, the word Hari is the vocative of either Hari or Hara, masculine or feminine form, means one who takes away. Takes away everything inauspicious. The name of Krishna is also the name of Radharani or the internal potency. That's the meaning. The name Krishna means all attractive. Rama, he who feels and gives the highest bliss. There's very interesting things you can do as you get into the holy name. I notice in this book, this Bhajana Rahasya Bhaktivinoda Thakur, which is a kind of an expansion of the commentary on the Shashastika prayers, he points out that there eight pairs of name. So the first pair, Hare Krishna, signifies the first Shishastika verse. The second Hare Krishna, the second Shishastika verse, third, and so on. So if you have those verses down really well, every time you chant the mantra, you can be almost like invoking the whole sequence of Shishastika verses. he Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that each pair sequentially, the first pair Hare Krishna signifies the first Shishastika verse, the second Hare Krishna the second Shishastika verse, Krishna Krishna the third, Hare Hare the fourth, and so on, because there are eight pairs of names. That's what he says. And I think that the mental atmosphere that's most conducive toward good japa is given in the Shishastika verses. So that really opens up the whole Hare Krishna mantra like nothing else. They're amazing, amazing verses. It's really worth spending time to think about them, to learn them, to study them, and to remember them. They're very much relevant to the chanting of the holy name. And I notice that if when I'm chanting japa, sometimes a word or a phrase in the Shishastika will pop into my head. And you could say that's a distraction, but it always puts you right back into the japa, you know, boom, right back into it. And because each one of those Shishastika, but so many of them, are also prayers for benediction from chanting. Please pick me up from this horrible ocean. Fix me up. Think of me as one of the motes of dust on your feet. Now, that's how you beg. What you should be asking for, all the different things. You're asking for so many things. Or expressing so many different moods or mentalities. That they're all there in the Shishastika. All very useful for making japa more intense. Yes?
Another question. What do we do if we see always the temporal authorities moving during japa period of bed on the position?
This is not a class on management. Well, usually you bring it up at Easter Ghosty. That's the usual method. You're not in a position to direct it. I think the best thing to do in that case is to try to find somebody who's more of a position than you are and tell them and so on. And if they're going to keep on doing it, at least try to make sure it doesn't disturb you. If other people talking during japa makes it hard for you to concentrate, then I think you got every right to say, I'm having a hard time. And it really should be a standard rule, like if the temple room is during japa time, if you have something to say, you have to talk. Step outside. Don't distract everybody else. I think that should be policies everywhere. You can ask the GVC to pass a resolution. Tell the temple president, please enforce this resolution. It's right in the book. That's what. Yeah.
I have a question.
Oh yeah, I didn't see all the way over there.
I'm really trying to chant the temple right now. I'm not from my father, it's not so easy to deal with it. But still, I'm trying to increase the volume of my japa. Some is still present, but it's kind of in a bad way.
Yeah, sure. No, it's still attentive chanting. If you don't get distracted, you keep your mind on this. And you should understand that when you concentrate on the holy name, by that concentration, the holy name, it sinks. You know, it goes down to levels of your mind that you're maybe not so aware of. If you just attentive chanting, the holy name will go start, it'll change the way you dream. It gets down there, you know, it gets down where all the nasty stuff is. Right down to the bottom of the foul rag and bone shop of the heart. It cleans it up. You can't get there to clean it up, but the holy name will go there and get rid of that stuff. In fact, you can ask the holy name, look, there's a material desire, please get it. we'll talk more about this subject tomorrow. Because it's because when you start chanting like that, sometimes a lot of things become manifest that are pretty upsetting. I'm pretty upset that these things are there at all. And there's a way to deal with it. Who else? Okay.
You're talking about managing your time to japa.
Mm-hmm.
I know reasons for me, I take a lot of time to train myself.
Mm.
In the, like, what is, like, standard time, what time should I take to train one round?
I would say, offhand, that 10 minutes a round is slow.
Slow?
It's slow, yeah. I cannot chant as fast as 5 minutes around. My top speed is about 6.5 minutes around, and I usually, because when I was doing 64 rounds, I started to try to figure out how long it would take, you know, so I got a little stopwatch and divided out. So typically, like if I'm going at a fairly good clip, if I get faster than six and a half minutes, I tend to lose precision.
Yeah.
So I'm at about, you know, so my normal round is about 7 minutes, 6.5, 7 minutes. But people are different. People, they got their internal timer going on at a different rate. But I think. You can chant, if you're chanting, if it takes you 10 minutes, you should probably make some effort to go a little faster. And then I've gone through phases. One point where I really started working on, you know, really hearing the holy name, it slowed way down for a while. And then it picked back up again. This is one of these things where there's no hard and fast rule. Okay. Yes? Yeah. Well, I think the best thing to do. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, for example, talks about concentration. The first thing he recommends is chanting with devotees who are serious in front of Tulsi with a vow. And Prabhupada, that's usually his recommendation. Then he says, well, if that doesn't work for you, then go in a room by yourself, cover your head with a cloth, and concentrate that way. You could try it. If the other doesn't work for you, Prabhupada, I don't ever know where he ever said that. I've seen guys, you know, I remember one guy in our temple used to stand in the corner of the temple room and chant his rounds into the right angle of where the two walls met, so he'd get a reverb back and it would...
That's somebody to make me go.
Yeah. And sometimes if it's a little loud or stuff, or, you know, I'll put like an earplug in my ear, which almost has some of the same effects as putting a cloth over your head. And they do give different things. And I got Bhaktivinoda Thakur even does different things at different times too. And I suppose they go through different moods.
Can we expect any of those to help us with our
chanting? But just be careful that you don't get beyond our capacity.
I've never had to chant for about 20 years. Sometimes it seems like there's nothing there because my mind is so inattentive that there's only one thing that I'm doing, and that's mercy.
Have mercy. No, they definitely should beg for mercy. We have to get going. Last one, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, I saw him. He should have walked in earlier. Were you?
Okay.
You're the only one here? Okay, Maharaj, just hang in there. No, we'll stop now. We'll take up where we left off about finishing.